On February 27th, 1991, Ruth Dillo was at home in Chinook, Kansas, when the phone rang. It was bad news from the Pentagon. Her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf War and was dead. It was an awful, sickening reality to learn that her son would never come home again. 3 days later, Ruth received another phone call. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, I'm alive." Ruth said that at first she could not believe it was the voice of her 23-year-old son, over whom she had mourned for nearly 3 days. Ruth said, "I jumped up and down. I was overjoyed. You just don't know how much." It seems far-fetched, but it's a true story. One presumed to be dead was really alive, and oh, the joy that mom felt when she heard the voice of her son again. Well, this morning, Christians all around the globe celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think Clayton Carpenter's story was strange? How about someone really coming back from the dead? He wasn't dead. It was a mistake, a painful mistake to his mom. But he wasn't dead, but Jesus Christ was crucified. But he rose from the dead. And that's exactly what the followers of Jesus Christ claim happened, that Jesus Christ overcame death. He rose from the dead. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. The story of the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24:1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Folks, the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity, of the Christian faith. So let's begin this morning by looking at the importance of the resurrection. How important is it that we really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Well, to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to destroy the entire basis of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. The Christian faith is not based primarily on the teachings of Jesus or the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, or the death of Jesus. The Christian faith is based on all these, culminating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection, all these other factors are valueless. The resurrection is foundational. Without it, the death of Christ becomes the heroic death of a misguided martyr, the pathetic death of a deranged lunatic, or the execution of a liar. A man who was merely a man and said the things that Jesus said wasn't a great moral teacher. People say, "Well, I don't believe he's God, but he was a great moral teacher." What kind of a moral teacher says he's God? What kind of a moral teacher says he can rise from the dead? Jesus, folks, is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. You know, Jesus, when he was alive, continually claimed that he would rise from the dead. Moral teachers, good moral teachers at least, shouldn't do that, right? Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and rise the third day." In John 2:19, Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple," referring to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus has said." Jesus never predicted his death without adding that he was going to rise from the dead. So we really only have two alternatives. Either his claims are true, and he rose from the dead, and therefore he is Lord, or his claims were false. And if his claims were false, we have two alternatives. He was either a liar who knew his claims were false and deliberately tried to deceive people, or he was a lunatic who didn't know his claims were false but was just sincerely deluded. If his claims were true, then he is Lord. As Paul states in Romans 1:3, he says, "Concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying it's the resurrection from the dead that declared that Jesus Christ was Lord. And folks, since Jesus Christ is Lord, we really only have two alternatives. You can believe in Him, you can trust Him, or you can reject Him. Now people say, well, does a person have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be a Christian? Yes. Absolutely. If you don't believe He rose from the dead, you are saying He's a liar or a lunatic. He said He was gonna. He was confused. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Eternal life is predicated, folks, on the belief in the resurrection. So you must believe that God has raised Him from the dead. Why is belief in the resurrection so important? The resurrection proved that Christ was who He said He was. He wasn't a great teacher, or just a great prophet, or a good example. He's either Lord, or He's a lunatic or a liar. And what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Hopefully you can see the importance of the resurrection. If you dismiss the resurrection, you pull the very heart out of Christianity. There's no point to it. So let's look at the evidence of the resurrection. We know it's important, but is there any evidence to support this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? More than you might imagine. What happened to His body? He was dead. He had been beaten, crucified, speared, embalmed, wrapped with 100 pounds of spices, and laid in a tomb that was sealed and guarded by a Roman guard. Sunday, the grave clothes were undisturbed. The stone is rolled away. The grave clothes are undisturbed, but He's gone. How do you account for it? What happened? Well, there are many alternative views as to how skeptics believe that the tomb became empty, but only two that remotely make sense. Now, folks, let me tell you this. People are agreed on the fact the tomb was empty. They just argue about how it got empty. There's a theory called the swoon theory. It's been repackaged with many variations. The most popular variant was the Passover plot, published in 1965. The basic argument is that Jesus and the disciples conspired to fulfill messianic prophecies by faking Jesus' death. Just a big hoax, all right? They faked His death on the cross. In other words, they managed to manipulate the Jewish leaders into trying Him. Let's have a trial. And then they managed to manipulate the people into demanding the crucifixion, and they manipulated the Roman government into executing Him. Well, the legal manipulation alone would have been a miracle. Before being nailed to the cross, they say Jesus was given a drug that appeared to make Him look dead and tricked the soldiers into removing Him from the cross while He was still alive. They say when they put Jesus in the tomb, the cool, damp air of the tomb revived Him and He appeared alive to His followers. But just using simple logic, this argument is kind of ridiculous. Jesus was beaten so badly and He was so weak that He couldn't even carry His own cross. They had to grab somebody else and help Him carry that cross to the point of crucifixion. He had nails driven through His wrists. The nails would have gone not in the hands, but in the wrist where that bone is to hold the body. In the hands, they would have pulled out. They went through the wrist where all the nerve endings are, where the arteries are. Driven nails through that and through His feet. The blood loss would have been hard for Jesus to deal with alone, let alone anything else. The blood poured out His feet. It poured from His hands, from His back. And finally, between His ribs, when they pierced the spear up into His side, and blood and water came out, which is a sign of physical death. You know, if someone can get past the impossible odds of survival, there are a few more problems. How does a man who had spikes driven through his feet get up and walk? How does he do that? Somehow Jesus revived, He untangled Himself, He pushed this massive stone from the entrance of the tomb while the guards were out there guarding it, and they didn't even notice the stone rolling away or Him walking out. Not only did He escape, but He walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus with two travelers who didn't even know He was wounded. How is it that most people can't walk with a minor pain in the feet, but Jesus is able to walk with holes in His feet that He's had nails driven through? And he had full use of his hands because he took over the evening meal and he broke bread. You know, we could come up with a dozen functions that would have caused excruciating pain if this was a faked resurrection. Not to mention how weakly he must have looked. I mean, if this could possibly have happened, can you imagine what he looked like? He's been all beat up. I mean, his back's torn to pieces. He's got holes in his wrists and in his feet, so he wouldn't have been able to walk. And he's trying to convince people, I've resurrected. Well, you look kind of dead to me. You know, you look pretty bad. It'd be hard to believe that, you know, that was a resurrection, seeing a half-dead Jesus. And now they're saying, oh, yeah, he's resurrected. Well, there's another theory. They say that someone stole the body. And this is the only counter-argument that even is remotely logical, but it's so full of flaws, it's hard to believe itself. First of all, here's the question. Who stole the body? It was undeniable that the body of Jesus Christ was no longer in the grave. The disciples, the Jews, the Roman soldiers all concurred that the body was missing. Everybody at that time, it's gone, all right? As one historian put it, history's silence is deafening concerning the body of Jesus. No one has ever claimed to see the body of Jesus after the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Where'd it go? What happened to that body? All somebody had to do is say, here it is. You know, to the Jews or the Romans, if they stole it, what'd they have to do? Just produce it and say, here it is. That resurrection's all a hoax. Here's the body. They could have squelched Christianity right at the very beginning by just coming up with a body. You know, the soldiers were paid for their silence. How much more would they have been paid if they came up with a body? Here's the body. That's it. You all can go home. It's over. Would the Jews steal it? Man, they wanted to produce the body. They didn't want to believe in it. They wanted to show the body. Well, so we got two other possibilities. Well, either the disciples took it or maybe he was resurrected. How about the disciples? Could the disciples have taken it? They wanted the body to be gone, right? They wanted to believe in the resurrection. Well, think about this. When Jesus was arrested, what did the disciples do? They scattered. They all scattered. Peter was the boldest of the 12, and he denied Christ 3 times. To show how cowardly he was at this point, he was afraid of a servant girl who probably had no say in that culture at all. But this servant girl questioned him, hey, weren't you one of them? And he begins to curse. I don't know the man. They were too afraid to come forward and take Jesus' body down and help with the burial. How is it that they were suddenly bold enough to risk certain death, to sneak among the guards, break the seal, move the stone without rousing anyone, and take the body? Also consider that the Bible says the head cloth was neatly folded and laid beside the burial cloth. You know, they're going to sneak in the middle of the night, darken the tomb, unwrap it, set it down real neat, and take the body and leave? I doubt it. This argument doesn't hold water. The disciples were so afraid they weren't going to do anything. Listen to John 20:19. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're afraid to death. They're up there hiding in the upper room. They got the door closed and locked. It says, and Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. It's a good thing to say when you walk through a door. Peace. Relax. Not only were they fearful, these men didn't understand or really even believe in the resurrection. Although Jesus had told them over and over what was going to happen, they never got it. They must have concluded he was speaking figuratively or something. Mark 16:9-11 says this, when he arose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe it. It says they didn't believe it. Mary said, he's alive, he rose from the dead, just like he said. Then, no, he didn't rise. We don't believe it. They doubted. They initially didn't even believe. They scattered. They were afraid. They were fearful men. They didn't even believe when they were told. And then something happened. Something happened that changed these cowards into the boldest men you've ever met in your life. Men who were willing to die. Men who were willing to suffer. Men who were willing to face anything. What changed them? What turned these cowards into these bold men? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw him. They saw the resurrected Christ. They saw him with themselves. See, all the evidence against the resurrection falls short, but what about the evidence for it? Well, as we said, these men fled in all directions. After the resurrection, there was such a dramatic change in their life that you just can't account for any other way. They were afraid to be present at Jesus' burial. Now they were going into the very city where the crucifixion occurred, and they were boldly proclaiming his resurrection to their own peril. The crowds were still present, and so were the council members who tried Jesus and the soldiers who crucified him. They were all still there. Why would they suddenly have had such a change of heart and go in and begin to preach this Jesus whom they had just denied? Not only did they preach the resurrection, but they condemned those responsible for his death, calling on them to repent. Acts 2, verse 22 says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." Then he says this, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now, folks, if you want to create a legend, you don't go to where eyewitnesses are and exaggerate when the facts are still fresh. Legends are born by carrying the story to a distant land or waiting till the facts have faded. The disciples went in when the iron was still hot. They're proclaiming the resurrection to the very people who crucified him. You know, there were many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. For example, Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:6, he says this, "After that he was seen by over 500 brethren." He says, "of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, most of these people, most of the 500, are still alive. "After that he was seen by James, and then by the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me, one born out of due time." Paul presented the claim before those who could question him. And in fact, he was inviting them to question him. He is saying, most of these witnesses are still alive. They're available for you to examine. Go talk to them. Now listen, folks. People may be willing to die for what they believe is true. If someone really believes something is true, they may be willing to die for it. But how many people are going to die for something they know to be a lie? The 11 disciples saw Jesus die. They gained absolutely no financial gain from this faith at all. Just the opposite. They lost everything except the joy and the hope they had of heaven. When Jesus was alive, their hope and their expectations was he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And after the resurrection, they lived for Christ with reckless abandon. They were committed to the hope of eternal life. Only John of the Apostles died of old age. However, he was beaten, imprisoned, and banished to the Isle of Patmos. The island was where the criminals were sent to die for starvation or at the hands of other criminals. According to tradition, each of the other disciples were beaten repeatedly and killed. Listen to how Jesus' disciples died and see if this sounds like men who were clinging to a lie. Men who have made up some story and were willing to die for it. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until dead. Peter and Simon were crucified. Andrew was crucified. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas pierced with lances. James the Less thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Paul was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. All of these men could have lived if they had said one statement. "He's dead. We just made it up. It's a fake." But they refused. And above the accounts of their death, this doesn't account for the tortures they endured while they were alive. Paul was stoned 3 times and survived. He was beaten with 40 stripes from a cat of nine tails on 5 occasions. He was imprisoned repeatedly. Similar stories follow the other apostles. They lived lives that would be considered sheer misery to the world, yet they rejoiced in their suffering, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He was alive. Can anyone believe that not one of these men would deny the resurrection unless they absolutely had witnessed the resurrected Christ? Why would they go through this for a lie? It's psychologically impossible. What did they have to gain from forming this new religion, Christianity? They lost their property and often were abandoned by friends and family. If you can believe these men were willing to suffer for a lie, would they also be willing to draw their families and their friends into this suffering for the lie? They may have suffered for Christ on the outside, but they rejoiced openly and lived with joy and peace, knowing that they really had a risen Savior who had defeated the grave. You know, throughout history, many of the very people who have persecuted Christians have become Christians. As they saw the strength, the joy, and the peace that defied logic, they saw their own lives as meaningless. There are many testimonies of captors who witnessed persecution and said, whatever that person has, I want it. If they had stolen the body of Jesus in hopes of being religious elitists, they would have quit their quest and found a religion around something that was a lot simpler than all the pain and suffering and death they were dealing with by saying Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I think if it were a lie, they would have quickly got tired of the beatings. Look at James, the brother of Jesus. He rejected Jesus during his earthly life. I'm sure that he thought his older brother was just another sibling and had a delusion at that time. Yet after seeing the resurrected Christ, James was a changed man as well. He no longer called himself the brother of Jesus, but a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, not a single critic ever questioned that the tomb was empty. It's a fact. It's a fact of history. The tomb was empty. They don't question that. There's no doubt about it. The real question is, which testimony do you believe? Those who reject Christ, or those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection and gladly suffered from the proclamation of this truth? You know, the earliest apostolic writings can be dated back to eyewitnesses. You can't make that claim for any other religion. Christianity was written down closer to the actual events than any other religion. Buddha lived in the 6th century B.C., but the scripture of Buddha were not written until the 1st century A.D. Muhammad died in 632 A.D., but his sayings were not written for more than 100 years. Unlike other religions, outside the Bible, there are many supporting witnesses that verify the accuracy of the counts within Scripture. Without the Bible, we can prove through history events such as that Jesus was a Jewish teacher, that many people credited Jesus with healings and exorcisms. People believed that he was the Messiah. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. And after his shameful death, his followers believed he was still alive. And this faith spread to the multitudes throughout Rome by AD 64. The Christian faith was held dear by all manner of people. Women, men, slaves, free, rich, poor. Those who converted worshiped Jesus as God. There are also tens of thousands of archaeological discoveries that validate the scriptures and silence the critics. You know, to me, the risen Christ is just not a historical fact. You know, you look at the evidence and it is overwhelming for the resurrection. It is overwhelming. But to me, the resurrection is an experiential fact. At the age of 21, I was in just kind of minding my own business at work. I could have cared less about God. I really did. But a friend walked up to me and he handed me a gospel tract and he said, here, I want you to read this. And it was about God. And it was about heaven. And it was about hell. And as I read it, I became convicted and I started to wonder, what if there really is a God? What if there really is a hell? I began to read my Bible. I began to pray and ask that God would reveal himself to me. And as I read my Bible, I realized that I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. I always believed I was a nice guy. And, you know, God knows I'm okay. He's not going to send me to hell. But then I read in the Bible, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are condemned to hell. We are born sinners, born separated from God. I realized that Christ paid the debt for me that I could never pay for myself. He died in my place. He was buried. He rose on the third day. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated or proved his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I realized I was a sinner. I wasn't a good guy. I needed what Christ did on my behalf. And I put my trust in his work of redemption for me. And I've been a Christian now for 26 years. I know he's alive because I've met him. I've seen God move in my life and the lives of others. And folks, listen, you cannot argue a changed life. You want to know the reality of Jesus Christ? Talk to my uncle about the transformation that took place in my life. And countless other people will tell you story after story after story about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the truth of the Bible, being converted and the change that takes place in your life. You know, I'm in no way a participant or a fan of golf. But I've learned a few things about it just from listening, okay? In golf, there is a thing called a mulligan. Anybody know what a mulligan is? Huh? A do-over. A free pass. Go again. Try it over. All right? If you're at the tee and you have a bad drive, your buddies can give you a mulligan. It's a chance to take the shot over without it counting against you on the scorecard. In other words, it didn't even happen. It didn't count. It's a second chance to get a better score. No one knows about your slice except your buddies and maybe the people in the golf cart that you hit, you know? Folks, but here's the thing. We all need a mulligan for life. Because we were born sinners. We were born separated from God. We need a second chance. We need a fresh start. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is made possible. Jesus died for our sin. He rose to prove that God had accepted the sacrifice of His death. And God promises us a fresh start, completely a brand new relationship with Him, eternal life, simply by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we put our trust in Christ, we literally receive the righteousness of God, so we stand complete before Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God took our sin, placed it on Christ. He gave us Christ's righteousness. We stand before God as righteous when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a gift. Four friends were talking about death. One of them asked the other three, "When you're in a casket and people are mourning you, what would you like to hear them say about you?" That's a good question. I think it's a question we all should contemplate. The first man said, "I'd like to hear them say that I was a fine physician in my time and a great family man." The second fellow said, "I'd like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who made a huge difference in the children I taught." And the third man said, "I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving." I think most of us can relate to that. We don't want to think that death ends it. You know, we don't want to think that's it when we're laying in that case. We want to hear somebody say, "Look, he is alive, he's moving." But you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, death doesn't end it. Listen to the words of Christ in John 11, 25 and 26. An incredible, remarkable promise. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." This is a promise, folks. Jesus is saying, "I guarantee eternal life to everyone who trusts me." And I want you to remember, this promise is coming from a man who rose from the dead. If I want to talk about eternal life, if I want to hear about eternal life from someone, I'd like to hear it about from someone who rose from the dead. That's the person I want to hear about eternal life from. But Jesus not only conquered death himself, he conquered death for everyone who comes to him in faith. People, if you have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you this morning, understand, the Bible teaches we're all sinners separated from a holy God by our sinfulness. The only way anybody ever gets to heaven is not by anything they do. There's no way you can earn favor with God by your deeds. Jesus Christ died to pay the sin debt of mankind. What we need to do is trust in what he has done. The resurrection, folks, it is a historical fact. He rose from the dead. He had victory over the grave. He offers that same victory, eternal life, to all who will trust him. So if you haven't done it, I challenge you this morning. I encourage you. I implore you. I beg you. Examine the claims of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the glories of the resurrection. Oh, Lord, for the truth that you are alive, that you have defeated death. You came out of the tomb. Father, we rejoice in this. And we rejoice because you have given us a promise, Father, that all who will put their trust in you, you will give eternal life to. Lord, we thank you for the gracious gift you offer us. Lord, I pray for each and every person here this morning, we would examine our own hearts. Do we stand before you righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Are we trying to earn our favor with you? Help us understand we'll never make it, Lord. Help us to realize this morning the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ and His death on our behalf. Lord, thank you for paying our penalty in full. Thank you for revealing so clearly the evidence of the resurrection to us. Give us the faith, Lord, to trust you, to totally and completely give ourselves to you in faith, counting on what you have done for our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.